Yes. Let's keep our Bibles open to page 825 of the Pew Bibles. We're going to look at the passage a fair bit this morning. Just going to wait till this comes down before we start. Can you show the PowerPoint? Okay. I want to start with asking all of us a question. How many of us made a promise to someone before? I have. Okay, from the smiles, I think most of us do make promises. Okay. Now, the next question I'd like to ask is, how many of us ever made a promise and then we broke it? That's me too. With all the guilty looks and avoiding of eyes, I kind of expect that all of us do the same way. We make promises and we break them. Whatever the reason was for breaking the promise, at the end of the day, we broke the promise. Okay, we make promises and we have this ability to just break them. And some promises we make extends so far beyond us that, you know, we do not possess the ability to keep those promises. So while we are limited beings, and we make and we break promise, the same cannot be said about God. He makes promise and He keeps them. In fact, the promises that God makes are life-changing that only God Himself can make. So today, as we look at Galatians 4, we'll look at one such life-changing promise, and we see the result of that promise, that indeed is life-changing, and it's life-changing. All right, so again, what is the letter to Galatians? Let's show you the next slide. So basically, the Galatians are written to the Christians in Galatia. So the first hearers of the letter, they were a mixture of Jewish Christians and non-Jewish Christians. We call them Gentiles, right? So this Jewish and non-Jewish Christians claimed the promise of Jesus and became Christian. Okay, but then, as the picture shows us, a group of false teachers came to them, and they basically convinced them this, that what Jesus did for you on Calvary was good, but it is not enough. In order to be truly loved, to be truly accepted by God, this is what you need to do. You need to play your part, you need to be circumcised, you need to observe the laws, to be really, really sure that God loves you. So what they are saying is, the gospel is not enough, but it's gospel plus. So in response, Paul writes this letter, and he writes this chapter, and basically he's saying this. He says, no, don't listen to what these guys are saying, you know. Our identity and God's love for us depends totally on God and what He has done, not ourselves. Okay, so in this passage, Paul gives a big statement, and he says this. He says, you were once slaves, but now you're not. You're sons and you're daughters. Okay, so if that's who you are now, how could you possibly go back to being slaves again? Why would you even want to do that? So that's what the whole seven verses is about. So let me pray and we can unpack that together. Okay, let's pray. Father, the anthem reminds us, and we pray now, Lord, that you make our heart your Bethlehem, where you, O Lord, can enter in. Shine your light as we look at your word today, so that what you want us to know, we'll know, and we'll love you more. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's look at verses 1 and 2. So Paul begins this. This is what he says. He says this, and he makes references to a few things. He talks about the heir, the child, the father. Because he's describing something unique that happens with God and us. So think of an unspoken bond that a mother and a child has. I remember for myself, when the girls came, when they were still infants, as long as the mother is not around, anyone can carry her. But the moment the mother comes in, they only want the mother. It's really amazing. I mean, it's really incredible. The bond that exists between a mother and a child. So what we see here is relationships are really intimate. And Paul is reminding us that this relationship that we have with God is not just one of slave and a master, but one of a parent, a father, to us, a child. Okay, so that's what he's reminding of us. So Paul reminds us that, yes, first of all, we are heirs. And God is the Father. And this relationship is really, really important. Alright, we'll get to that a bit later. So after that, he goes on to do this. He compares, he contrasts the difference between a slave, that's the picture on the right, and heir, a picture on the left. And if you look at this passage, it's really interesting, this verse. It goes on to say that there is essentially no difference. But when you look at the picture of an heir and a slave, one is bound in chains, and the other is building castles. There is a difference, isn't it? So in Paul's understanding, this is what an heir is. An heir is next in line to inherit an estate or kingdom. But guess what? For an heir, because they were so young, they don't receive any benefits of that until they mature. So while he is maturing, the father, this is what the father will do. The father would place the heir under instruction. And the verses tells us to be under guardians, under tutors, just like any other slave. But get this. The tutors and the slaves themselves, and the tutors and the guardians themselves, they were slaves. So what actually happens is that the heir, even though he's next in line, but he receives instruction from slaves. That's what Paul is saying. That there's no difference if you're an heir or you're a slave. Because as you're growing up, as you're maturing, slaves are your tutors, slaves are your masters. So the slave, the heir, is no better off than what a slave is. But look at the end of verse 2. Interestingly, he says this, that there will be a time when the father decides that the heir has matured and will free him from guardians and tutors. So, guardians and tutors are never permanent features in the heir's life. Okay, it's on a provisional basis. But look at verse 3. And he goes on to say this, in the same way, we also are like children, right? Paul says that this is exactly the same situation under the law. Okay, it's a guardian. It teaches us what God's will is, what to do, what not to do. It points to our failures. It treats us like children and treats us like slaves. But note this phrase, okay? There's a phrase that put the elemental things of this world. It depends on what version your Bible is. It's the elemental things or the elementary principles. So that's what he says. So what does it mean? What do you think this phrase means? Paul is saying that regardless of what your background is, so you might be an heir, you might be a slave, you might be Jewish, you might be Gentile, this is what you are. You and I, we are enslaved to the principle that is so elementary. It's a bit like learning the ABCs again. Okay, and this principle is this. We try to earn righteousness by the things that we do. On our own, by ourselves. That if we don't do certain things, we think that we cannot be saved. Okay, and Paul says, this is a principle that pervades the entire world. So from verses 1 to verses 3, Paul reminds us this. That first of all, the law is a guardian. The law is a tutor. And the purpose of having a guardian and a tutor is to get them ready to mature, right? They're in the process of that maturity. But what we see here is that they use it and they twist it. Why? They became slaves to it. So instead of using the law to help them mature, they use the law to try to get salvation. It becomes a means of salvation. Okay, so that's the first thing that he says. And the second thing he says is the father decides when the maturity comes. So Paul goes on to enforce in verses 4 to verses 7 who we are right now. Let's have a look at that. So in verses 4 onwards, this is what Paul says, that our identity is different because we are no longer slaves. We are now under grace, under God's grace, we are heirs of God. So he's going to compare and contrast what we were and what we are now. So hopefully when we look at what we were and what we are now, we would really want to stick to what we are now. Because it's definitely better. Okay, let's look at verse 4. Verse 4 says simply, but when the fullness of time had come. God sent forth His Son. So again, God, the Father, He's the head of the household. He determines when the right time is. And what a great reassuring verse we are reading. Because this is what it means. It means God plans every single detail of history. Okay, the time when He brings that promise to pass. So, what are we reminded of here? We're reminded that God is a promise-keeping and a promise-making God. So ultimately, when God makes big promises, He's going to keep them. Because He can. So as we read this verse, I think what Paul wants us to be is to be confident in God's ability to keep those promises. So what I want to show you right now is the promise that He makes. And my hope is that as we see how God makes this promise, that you and I will be more confident in trusting in the promises that God makes. Okay, so I'm just going to show you the first big promise in Scripture. So we first look at Genesis 12. Now, the Lord said to Abraham, He says, go from your country, to the land I'll show you, and this is what I'll do for you. I'll make you a great nation, and I'll bless you, and I'll make your name great, and you'll be a blessing to others. That's the first promise. The second promise, it all ties up together. Okay, 2 Samuel. So centuries later, he would come to this guy, this man, his name is David, he's a king. And so he says to David, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure before me. Your throne shall be established forever. So what he's doing in this verse is he's promising this man called David that someone along in his family line was going to be a relative of his who's going to rule, who's going to reign. Second part. The next part. 2 Corinthians 1. And this is what has been written. It says, for all the promises of God find their yes in Him, Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise that God has made. Centuries after centuries after centuries, the promise came to pass. We are about 18 days away from Christmas, and we're going to celebrate the fulfillment of that promise. The eternal God entered into history. The Creator God entered into creation. And in the verses that we are reading in verse 4, verse 5, and this tells us this, that Jesus was born of a woman. He came as a fetus. He grew into a little child, a teenager, and a man. And not only that, he had emotions. He had the faculty of choice and intellect. He was 100% human. So in this we see that he has two natures. He's God, he's man, he's divine, he's human. So God sent him, born of a woman. But it goes on to say, in the same verse, he was born under the law. He was born under the law. So what this means is he was born into a home. He was a real person born into a real family. So Jesus had roots. He had a history. He's traceable. He had a family tree. He came from somewhere. And not only that, it says he subjected, being born under the law means this, he subjected to the Jewish law. So all throughout his life, he submitted without a fault to every one of its requirements. Creator God became human and slave under the law. That's really interesting, isn't it? And this is what we realize in the Bible, that he was slave bound to obey. So that means even on the cross, he had no right to say, do you know who you're crucifying? Because he was like us. He was slave. So just imagine this. The giver of the law stood before the law and he gave the law license to accuse him, to condemn him. And as a result, he made Jesus guilty of the sin of the world, which he paid a huge price for. that's Jesus. But do you have a sense of how relentless and how demanding the law is? That it took the life of the giver of the law. The law is relentless. The law is, he oppresses us. It's a relentless guardian. It's a relentless tutor that oppresses us. When you look at Jesus, that's what we see. But next verse, verse 5 and verse 6, this, it tells us what we are now. Sinners by choice, but we are redeemed, and we are adopted into his household. And it tells us we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are sons, we are daughters, you know. Why? Because God chose to allow his son to bear the law's demands for us. So what we see here is what the law, what God demands, he supplies. The only man to live a perfect life, completely fulfilling the righteousness of the law, and God, and Paul says that he is absolutely qualified to redeem us. So this is what happens. Because of what Jesus has done, even though the law was, is demanding, is relentless, but the law can never banish us from God anymore. We come in as full-fledged family members with all the rights, with all the privileges accorded to Christ. You know, when you look at these two verses, this kind of relationship with God as his child was never, never possible. But now in verse 5 and verse 6, it shows us that this is possible. And it's not only possible, but the depths of that love that God has for us, the relationship that we can have with him, it's possible. So he says, God is a father, and a father who seeks us, a father who sends. No, I just want to show you a picture. Every other religion, no matter which one, just have a look at it, just read up on it. This is what it does. It tells us what we must do. Remember the elementary principle in verse 3? It tells us what we must do. We must meditate. We must do good deeds. We must do this. We must do that. We have to earn it. We have to merit that. We have to score brownie points. The result hinges on what we must do. Every other religion, just have a look at it. What we must do. But the Christian faith tells us this. What has been done? It reminds us that the divine has come down to earth. And here's why redemption is so beautiful. Because God came running down. He came seeking. He brought our freedom. And he announces that we are sons, not slaves. But yet, many of us, we still live as though we are slaves. We fall into the idea that good behavior gets me God's love and bad behavior gets me God's anger. So God's relationship to me becomes dependent on what I do. You know, when we are that way, we think that we have to earn God's love and acceptance. So that means this. Any choices that we make, maybe it's to read the Bible more, to pray more, to do daily quiet time, or even every ministry that we volunteer for, every mission trip that we go, every time we spend doing quiet time. Do you know who gets the glory? It's not God. It's you. Because you think that it's your effort that leads you to God. So your faith become one of works. And because of that, self-righteousness, because you did all these and others don't, and you become self-sufficient. But Paul reminds us that the Christian faith isn't that. The Christian faith isn't dependent on what we do, but what Christ has done. If not, we are no different from the Galatian Christians, you know, who were enslaved by the belief that Jesus was not enough. And Paul says it's like being trapped all over again. But when we shift our attitude from working for God's approval to trusting that what God has done in Jesus is enough, Paul says that we receive that intimate relationship between God and us. And I hope we get this, because we live in a culture that has molded us to work for things we want. You know, you have to do this, you have to merit that, you have to earn this, otherwise your future is not secured. But that's not how it is with faith in Christ. That's not how it is with maturing in faith. You know, in ancient times, this is what happens when a child is deemed ready by the father. The son just receives whatever the father has. That's it. It's given. When the father thinks that the son has matured, he's like, okay, son, what I have is now yours. That's it. And all he does, the son does, is to accept it. That's it. Whatever the father has becomes his. So has the status of an heir, you and I, that means that all that God has in Jesus is ours. And not only that, he frees us from our tutors, he frees us from our guardians, so that we become sons and daughters of his. It's all yours. Let's look at verse 6. Verse 6, Paul makes the next statement, and he says, because you are sons, God sent his Spirit into our hearts. So what happens is the Spirit makes Jesus real. We receive the Spirit in order to experience our sonship with God. It's so real. Now let me ask you a question. How do you know then if the Holy Spirit is within your hearts? Let me just share with you what Martin Luther wrote in the commentary to Galatians. It doesn't get clearer than this. I'm not sure if I have it. Yes, I do. He wrote this. He says, when we have a love for the Word of God, and gladly hear, and talk, and write, and we think of Jesus, we are to know that this is the gift and the work of the Holy Spirit. Wherever you find a love for the Word, he goes on to say, thank God for the Holy Spirit who infuses this love into our hearts. Wow. It's amazing, isn't it? The way he writes it. So what this also tells us is that this love that we have for God never comes from ourselves. This love that we have for God is not enforced by doing the law. It is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's so important that we must get this. Why? Because even to love God's word and to gladly hear and talk about Jesus, it doesn't come from ourselves, but it's sent by God through his Spirit to our hearts to lead, to guide us. And that all changes, isn't it? It's God's initiative. God's initiative. So the Holy Spirit is given to us, and every moment this is what it does. It testifies to us the love of Jesus, and that God is our Heavenly Father who loves us, who seeks us, who sends his Son. And because of what God has done, you and I are sons. You and I are daughters, and we can experience all of that relationship. Now that is the whole point of Jesus, that we are no longer slaves. We are God's child, having an intimacy with God, like a father, like a son to a father, like a father to a son. So, what's the implication of that? Let me just share a couple. So if you are in Christ, this is what you can come up of this place being assured of, that you never doubt your standing with God. Yes, we will struggle daily with sin, but because of Jesus, you can say with all the assurance in the world that God, I'm all right with you. I have the Holy Spirit, and I gladly hear, I gladly write, and I gladly sing of you. That's the first implication. The second implication is this. We feel sure, not in our own worthiness, right? The Bible tells us that we are not worthy, we are sinners, right? But instead, we feel sure through what Christ has done. As certain as we are that Christ pleases God the Father, you and I, we can be certain that we please God because of Christ. Okay? And the third one, the mercy of God continues to cover over us. So that means even though I daily offend God with the things I do, but God's mercy bends over us. You know, even sin cannot get us to doubt in God's grace. Because our certainty is of Jesus Christ. So Jesus, who is he? He's a hero who overcome the law, sin, and death. And he sits at the right hand of God to intercede for us. So God's mercy covers over us. Let's see it another way. Do you have people in your life? Maybe it's a mentor, a parent, or a sibling. You know, and so what they do is they shower you with selfless generosity of time, of knowledge. I mean, do you have somebody that can look up to that's that to you? So what happens to these people? Our hearts are so moved by what they have done for us that, you know, we willingly would pretty do much anything for them. Isn't it? Our tendency with them is to be near them, to understand them. Now, is this out of obligation or is this out of love? This is out of love for the person. So a relationship with God works the same way. In fact, the most essential difference for a Christian is this, that a Christian obeys God out of sheer delight in who God is. Okay, because we have seen, we have experienced His worth and His beauty through Jesus. And this is a stark difference between a slave and a son, right? When an intimacy between a father and a child develops, the willingness to obey comes out of love. But the willingness to obey between a slave and a master is never out of love. It's out of fear. So Paul reminds us that God is our Father now. Think about it for a second. God is our Father now. So let's respond. I just want to ask the question before we move on. If a sign of maturity is based on your dependence on Jesus, so my question is, where do you stand? If you take all the way, all the ministries, all the things that you do for God, and all that's left between is you, the person, and God, where do you think you stand? Do you stand in the light of the gospel? Or do you stand on your own effort? Where do you stand? I think it's a great question that you and I should continually reflect on. Let's look at verse 7. Verse 7, Paul concludes that you are no longer a slave. You are no longer held back by the need to gain God's love and approval. But now you stand as a child with God as a father. So he reminds us that our love, our identity, and God's love for us does not come through our own strength, but dependent on God and what He has done through Christ. And we receive it only when we are in Christ. So how do we respond to that? I've got a few suggestions, and this is what Martin Luther wrote. I'm going to quote him. He says something that's really, really interesting. He says this, train our conscience to believe that God approves of you. And he goes on to say, if we could be fully persuaded that we are in the good grace of God, that our sins are forgiven, that we have the Holy Spirit in us, and that now we are the child of God instead of slaves to sin. You know what it does to us? He goes on to write, it will fill us with thanksgiving. And we'll never do what the Galatians did and turn back and try to earn God's favor, but we receive it through what Jesus had done. So, don't let a day go by without thanking God that you were once a slave, but now you are a son. Let's make this something that we do daily. Thank God for Jesus. So collectively, as a church, this is what we do. We bring this attitude into our gatherings. The attitude and the desire, the thankfulness for what He has done. And we respond. We respond with every singing, with every prayer, with every listening of the word. And like today, we can respond with communion. And as we look at communion, we recognize this, the way that we come to maturity is through the grace of Jesus Christ. It's not by what we have done. And through Christ dying for our sin on the cross, because of that, God considers us mature and we can move from slave to son. You know, the last couple of months we have been looking at the book of Exodus, and the Exodus sermons reminds us this. Okay, for the Jews, freedom from slavery was secured by this. the painting of the blood of lambs on the door during Passover. It also reminds us that it was brought out to the slaying of the firstborn of Egypt. And when they were out, God gave the law. The law became the guardian to lead them into the inheritance. But now, Galatians tells us that our freedom is brought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And with the incoming of the Holy Spirit into our hearts, that we come into the inheritance, not of physical land, but we come into the inheritance as sons and daughters. That we can now come to His table boldly, without fear, because we are like sons, we are like daughters. I would like to end with these lyrics. And if you are a Christian, this is you. I was bound by all my sin when your love came and set me free. I was lost in utter darkness till you came and you rescued me. Note the response. Now my soul can sing a new song. Now my heart has found a home. Now your grace is always with me and I'll never be alone. Oh grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let your goodness like a feather bind my wandering heart to thee. And he ends with this. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. But Lord, here's my heart. So take and seal it. Seal it for your courts above. For those of us who are Christians, may we remember that we always were slaves that deserve nothing. But by grace, we are now sons. And as Amy's testimony reminds us that now we are on solid ground. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for allowing us to call you Father. We thank you for making us sons and making us daughters. So Lord, help us never to do what the Galatians did and turn backwards to try to earn your favor. Instead, Lord, help us by your Spirit to live as true sons and daughters, relying and relating to you as Father. So Lord, so that we can bring honor and glory to your name. This we pray in the name of Jesus, who has done everything for us. Amen.